Thank you. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of desire. There are four questions that we're going to kind of look at today that Jesus asked people. And as I was considering this particular message and the direction that it needed to go, I was kind of struck by these questions and often asking myself, do I ask enough of Jesus? And do I listen enough when he asks something of me? You know, we often kind of gloss over the fact that Jesus asked some questions when he was involved in his earthly ministry here. And in fact, he continues to ask us questions yet today. Such things as, will you serve me? Will you be open to my leadership? Will you follow my will? Will you make yourself available for whatever I ask you to do? You see, these types of questions are important for you and I to really answer in searching our hearts and in searching our lives to try to find out, am I really willing to be a servant for the Lord? We generally have no problem in being a child of the Lord. But when it comes to imposition, if I can use that phrase, in our lives, in other words, when it comes to the Lord asking us to serve him in a way that we're not comfortable, we're often resistant. Has Jesus asked you any questions? If you're a believer, I know he has. Have you listened and answered honestly and faithfully the questions that he's asked? This morning, as I stated, I want us to cover four questions regarding this issue of desire. Because hopefully the desire of our hearts is to serve the Lord with everything that we are. Hopefully the desire of our hearts is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And by combining those four areas, heart, mind, soul, and strength, that translates into service for him. Because if we're going to love him in those areas, there's no way we can exclude any of those areas. And I'm going to be honest with you, far too often Christians like to exclude one or more of those areas. And so I encourage you today to just kind of look at yourself, not at somebody else, just kind of look at yourself and say, okay, am I fully involved with God? I know God is fully involved with you, but are you fully involved with him? So let's look at these four questions. First of all, I'd like you to join me in opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. I want you to look at a situation that happened and a question that Jesus asked. chapter 20, beginning our reading at verse 29. And as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, followed Jesus. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, now here's the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. What do you want me to do to you? As I was reading over this particular passage, I'm kind of the ilk that kind of believes that Jesus knows in advance anyhow. You know, he knows in advance. He knows what's going to happen to you today, what's going to be on your plate tomorrow. Let's face it, he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows absolutely everything. And yet, instead of just touching their eyes as he passed by, he says, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" Has Jesus ever asked you that question? What do you want me to do for you? And do we honestly, openly answer his question? Over and over in the scriptures, we find people asking things of Jesus, but it's not that often that we read that Jesus is so impacted by the openness and the honesty that he's moved with compassion. He responds, "Please understand me." But there's only a few times when we read where Jesus is moved with compassion. I can give you a couple of examples. When he's seated on the hillside over Jerusalem, he is moved with compassion. And he cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen does her chicks, but you wouldn't." He was moved with compassion. There's another time where he is preaching, and it has been kind of a long message, and hopefully we won't have that happen here today. But as he is preaching and has this long message, the people get hungry, and it says that he was moved with compassion. And he said, "Boys, we got to give them lunch. We don't have anything." "Well, what do we have? This kid over here's got some fish. There's a couple of loaves of bread over here. Good enough." He is moved with compassion. In this situation, we read where as these men who are by the road and they're blinded, and he says, "What do you want me to do to you or for you?" And they said, "Open our eyes that we might see." And Jesus was moved with compassion. Folks, is Jesus moved with compassion when you have a need? I believe he is. I believe that Jesus Christ wants to touch us at our point of deepest need. That he wants to open our eyes, if you will, as he opened the eyes of these two who were physically blind. He wants to open our eyes to our spiritual blindness. And sometimes to our self-blindness. Because often we're just kind of blind to ourselves. Perhaps we're blind in the area of our attitudes. And Jesus is reaching out, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? And he would be moved with compassion if we would be honest enough with him to say, change my attitude. Help me in this area. Perhaps we're caught up in the blindness of addiction. There might be a particular addiction in our lives that we're just really not willing to confess that before him. And when he says, what do you want me to do? We skirt all around the issue. Instead of saying, Lord, deliver me from this addiction. Whatever that addiction may be. When Jesus asks you, what do you want me to do? Are you going to be honest? Are you going to be open? Are you going to be yielded? So that he's moved with compassion. Secondly, I want you to look with me at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We're going to begin our reading at verse 33. I want you to notice how Jesus handles this particular circumstance. The question is this, what are you discussing? What are you discussing? Begin our reading at verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began questioning them, what were you discussing on the way? What are you guys talking about? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed which one of them was the greatest. The Muhammad Ali syndrome. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Uh-oh. But I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. I want to be the big wig. Jesus says, well, if you want to be great in my kingdom, that's not the way it goes. If you want to be great, be a servant of all. And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to hinder him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, don't hinder him. For there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. You see, Jesus looks at his disciples and as they are in the house, he goes, boys, what are you talking about? I saw the whispers going on. You know, it was Randy Troyer and Bill Paul, and they're... Randy Troyer is going, yeah, but I teach the adult Sunday school class here in the sanctuary because of my location. I must be greater because I teach in the sanctuary. Bill Paul saying, oh, don't you understand? I substitute for Pastor Lynn when he's gone. And boy, I get that whole class of all of these people. And this is, you know, I've got to be greatest. And Randy's going, no. And they get chickenitis. You know what chickenitis is? It's a banty rooster that goes. All right. Neither Randy or Bill are like that. Please understand. But you've met those people. I am this. I am that. And that's exactly the type of discussion that's taking place as they're on the road. And I would love to have been privy to that because you just kind of get the idea, you kind of get the sense, you kind of get the feeling that they're saying, you know what? Yeah, you did pretty well, but you know, I cast out 3 more demons than you did. Or I healed 4 more sick people than you did. So I think I'm greater. And that's why when Jesus said, what are you guys discussing? They didn't want to answer. There's no way we can get out of this one, boys. No way we can get out of this one. What are you guys talking about? You see, folks, we must always guard our lips and our hearts. When we allow pride to rise up, we're in danger of a great fall. Because pride comes before a fall. And it's not about who's the greatest. It's about who's the most humble. Who is it that's filled with the humility of God? Not the one who's going to be building themselves up, but those who are going to be humble enough to build Christ up and to lift Him up and be willing to be used no matter what God asks them to do. Would you change a bloody bandage? Because that's what God asked you to do. Or would you say, nah, it's too messy for me. Let's get a little more close to home. If God asks you to speak to your neighbor about His Son Jesus, would you be willing to speak to your neighbor about His Son Jesus? What are you guys talking about? When you meet at the restaurant for lunch after church today, what do you talk about? When you have your family reunions and Uncle so-and-so staggers in, what do you talk about? What were you guys discussing on the way? Humility is a pathway to the fullness of Christ, not arrogance. Third question I want us to look at, we find in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. beginning at verse 25. And a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up to the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garment? That's the third question. Who touched my garment? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, who touched you? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Go in peace. How long has it been since you touched Jesus? How long has it been since, in spite of the busyness of life and the crowds that are pushing in around you, how long has it been since you reached out to grab a hold of his cloak in prayer and touched Jesus? How long has it been since you knelt before the Lord and just cried out and touched Jesus? You see, Jesus is interested in your touches as well as anxious to touch you. And the only way that you can honestly touch him is by faith. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. How long has it been since you felt the peace of God because you've reached out and touched him? How long have you made the sacrifice to push through the crowds just to be able to touch the hem of his garment? How long has it been since you wrestled with whatever to the point of where you were willing to press through and to pray through until the healing touch of God rested on you? How long has it been? Do you notice the woman's response? When Jesus asked, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. Sees her eye to eye, nose to nose, face to face. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Honesty before God. She told him the whole truth. Integrity before Christ. She told him the whole truth. You want to know something? The healing power of Christ flows to us when we tell Him the whole truth. When we get humble before God, when we fall before Him and tell Him the whole truth, the healing power comes. What do you want? What do you want from God? Tell Him the whole truth. Number four. The fourth we find in Matthew chapter 26. And there's many more of these questions, but I just wanted to look at these four. Matthew chapter 26, 47. Excuse me, I'm in chapter 28. That's why it doesn't look right. Chapter 26, 47 through 56. This is at Jesus' arrest and His betrayal. And while He was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying Him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I shall kiss, he is the one, seize him." And immediately he went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed Him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you've come for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized Him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" At that time Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the Scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left Him and fled. The question is found in verse 55. "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber?" To paraphrase it, swords and clubs? Really? Swords and clubs? Do we somehow think that we can take the throne of heaven by force? By violence? Do we think that somehow if we are stronger and more powerful or have better weapons, that somehow we receive greater favor with God? What are we thinking? Are we thinking that because we are something special, that we can usurp the authority of the Scriptures? You know, and I see that happening all the time. I see it in churches who will totally set aside Scripture in order that they might embrace something that they know is really wrong. Swords and clubs. Really? Jesus says, hey, man, everything. I'll go with you willingly because you see, there's this thing called the Scriptures that must be fulfilled. Swords and clubs aren't going to do it. I could call on my dad and he would dispense the angels, legions of them, to protect me. Swords and clubs? Really? Those picky-owned little things when I've got all of heaven at my disposal? Really? What are the swords and clubs that we use against Jesus today? What are they? They're arrogance. They are rejection. They are elevating self as opposed to submission to the Scriptures, to the will of God, to the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I fear for the church today. Because the church has left its first love. And it's more engaged in self than it is in genuine spirituality. It's more engaged in swords and clubs than it is in submission and the control of Jesus Christ. I fear for the church because we've left God. There's no hope unless we repent and return. Swords and clubs won't do it. But submission to God. Stand. I'm going to ask you to take your hymnal and open up to number 336. And in a moment, we're going to sing that. But I want to ask you, what do you want Jesus to do for you today? What do you want? Do you want fame and popularity? Because I'll tell you what, that's not what Jesus is about. It's not about fame and popularity. It's about truth. It's about integrity. It's about honesty. It's about salvation. It's about submission. He's about really being a genuine part of the family of God. Not being self-interested, but being service-oriented. Willing to serve God no matter what He asks, no matter where He asks you. What do you want Him to do? What are you addicted to? Are you ready to submit it, yield it, so that you can be what God wants you to be? What do you want Jesus to do? Are you willing to reach out and touch Him by submitting to His will? We're going to sing number 336. And as we sing, if you're here today and you'd have to say, you know, I've not been honoring God the way that I know I'm supposed to, I invite you to come. Yield it over. Tell you what, I won't bother you. No one else will bother you. But by stepping forward, you will be saying to everyone here, I choose Jesus. I choose to give up myself in order that I might serve Him. So if God is speaking to you, and only if God is speaking to you, I invite you to step out as we sing number 336. I want to thank you for being here this morning. I trust that as you leave, you'll be able to say it was good to have been in God's house today with God's people. I'm going to ask Matt to come, and he's going to lead us in our benediction number 602. But before he leads us, let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege that we have of communion with you. Thank you for everything that you do for us, for your love and your grace. Now, Lord, fill us with a desire to do for you everything that we can in order that your kingdom can be built. Teach us to exercise our faith, to exercise our gifts, and to exercise your love. Now, Father, thank you. Watch over us the remainder of this day that we might honor you in all that we say and do. For it's in your glorious and holy name we pray. Amen. Matt, would you please lead us?